2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. Situation 2 Kings 7 is not good. Saying the situation is not good. In 2 Kings chapter 6, Ben-Hadad, the Syrian king, has invaded the land, surrounded Samaria. We're dealing with Samaria right now. And there's a siege going on to the point where it's getting so bad that parents or mothers are eating their children. You said that really happened. It's happened on more than one occasion. They turned their back on God in Samaria. They never had a good king in Samaria. And you turn your back on God, like at any time, and don't expect good things to happen. America hasn't figured that out yet. We're starting to figure it out. But you turn your back on God, and you kick the Bible out, and prayer out, and all that stuff, and just see what happens. This is a situation where things have gotten bad. There's one good preacher in town by the name of Elisha. Of course, they want to kill him. But 2 Kings chapter 7, we have an interesting account of the heroes of this story. There are some heroes in this story. And 2 Kings chapter 7, starting at, it started verse 3. It says, "And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die.' And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, and hear a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us.' Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and had eaten and drank and carried that silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. I'm not going to read the rest of it, but they do go and tell the king, and the people race out and they get the stuff and the city is spared because of these four leprous men. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get into this. Father, we come to you again this morning and again thankful and grateful, Lord, that you are our God. Thankful and grateful, Lord, for the freedom we have to gather together to worship. Lord, Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would move in this church in a great way this morning. Lord, I can't do the job. I'm not fit, I'm not capable, I'm not able. Lord, again, I can offer myself as a clay vessel. Pray, Holy Spirit of God, you fill me with your power and to fill this building with your presence. Sit next to each and every one of us. Go up and down these aisles, Lord. Speak to our hearts and give us what we need. Help us again to see some things from the Word of God. We pray that we would be more in love with you when we leave than when we came in, more desirous to serve you when we leave than when we came in. And Lord, we thank you for it in Christ. Amen. So we have these four lepers that are outside the gate. Of course, they couldn't go in the city because they were leprous, they were unclean. So they were outside the gate. And four, interesting number. Four is the number of material or earthly completeness. You've got four men that brought that crippled man to Jesus in Mark chapter 3 or chapter 4, I believe it is. And four men brought me to Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They do a pretty good job. And so four, you know, you got four bases on a ball diamond. And I think the Indians haven't figured out you've got to get to the fourth one if it means anything. But four is a number of material, earthly, or completeness. And as I see it here, these lepers represent mankind, you know, completely what mankind is. You say, well, they were lepers. Absolutely. And that's what mankind is. We're lepers. You say, preacher, I don't have any disease of leprosy. There's none of that stuff around here. We all have a terminal disease. And we want to call it leprosy, you want to call it AIDS, you want to call it cancer, whatever you want to call it, we all have a terminal disease. And, these lepers, they were lepers from the first cell that began to mutate in their bodies that caused that. Until the day they die. You're a leper. We sit here this morning with Silver Preach. I'm healthy, I'm in good shape and all that. You have no idea what's going on in your body right now. You have no idea what cells are mutating. You have no idea what is happening inside of your body, and it may be going on, it may have been going on, and you may not find out for another 6 months or a year or 2 years, but we all have a terminal disease. And listen, I appreciate those folks that try to take care of themselves, try to keep themselves healthy and all that stuff. Fellow said one time this, he said, you know what? He said his plan for health and life is this. He said, I want to eat right. And I want to exercise so I can die healthy. Because that's what it boils down to. I mean, I don't care what you're doing, and God bless your heart if you're into the health foods and nutrition. Praise the Lord for you, more power to you. I appreciate it all that. But the fact of the matter is, you're going to die someday. You're gonna die, and there's nothing gonna do to get around that. I know people that are really into the nutritional thing, you know, and the vitamin thing, and they're always taking something. And they're always sick. That's what blows my mind, you know. You get around and talk and say, I'm taking this vitamin here because I've got this problem. And then I'm taking this stuff over here because I've got that problem. And then taking this powder over here and mix it up because I've got this problem. And I'm thinking, boy, you've got a lot of problems. You know? And so, what are you taking, bro? I'm taking double cheese. Seems to work for me, and whatever it may be, we're all gonna die someday. We need to get that fact in our minds. Some of us live like we're gonna live forever in America. And whether you know it or not, America's changing, and you're changing. And it doesn't all start and end here. Our life is up there. Our conversation is in heaven, the Bible says. That's where we're going. We're supposed to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. We're supposed to lay hold on eternal life. You know, that's what we're going to end up. This is just the launch pad down here. 70 years, 80 years, it's just the launch pad for eternity. And we need to keep that thing in our mind. Why is it we are shocked when we hear that, you know, somebody has cancer? Why is it we're shocked when we hear that, you know, our heart is failing? We ought to know that. We ought to get this understanding that. We all believe in original sin. We all believe what sin has done to our body. But we can't realize it until the doctor tells us. The fact of the matter is we're all going to die. And I had a friend of mine that died just about a little over a year ago. And his name was Dave Hance. And he had to come to grips with this reality. Now, Dave Hance is a great guy. Dave Hance is one of these guys that would preach anywhere. And he ended up getting non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, which at one time was a real deadly, deadly thing, but they've really come a long way with that. And actually, he overcame that for a while. I mean, he had gone through the treatments and all that stuff, and he was given a clean bill of health. And then 6 months later, he goes back to the doctor, and that stuff not only had come back, but it came back with a vengeance. So now he's talking stem cell transplant, all those kind of things. And it's not working. And he was kind of bummed out for a while there, you know, and we tried to talk to him. And I mean, his situation was this. He'd say, you know, look, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Why do I have to fight this again? Why am I going to go through this thing again? And we tried to explain to him that at the death is, according to Scripture, the last enemy, 1 Corinthians 15. And by succumbing to it, you're giving in to the enemy. And we tried to encourage him in that way. And finally he came to this conclusion. He said, you know what? He said, I've gone anywhere, preached anywhere God wants me to go, and he had. He had gone, he's one of these guys that used to go down to Mardi Gras in New Orleans. Anybody been to Mardi Gras? Not the place you want to go. Not, please don't take your family there. But he would go, and they would go out at night. And he'd have a great big banner that he would hold, and he would stand there with a megaphone, and he'd preach with a bunch of other guys, and they would go down there. And not too many people wanted to ever do that. I mean, Jerry Sutek went down there 1 year, and he said, not for me. Too much decadence, nudity, all that kind. But Dave was kind of guy that went on there and preached. And he said, I used to hate going down there every time, but God called me to go do that. He said, I feel dirty when I came home or whatever, but God called me to go there. He'd go and preach at these gay pride parades with his banner and what have you. In fact, when the parade was over, he'd get into the end of the line and just fall right along and preach. That's the kind of guy Dave was. He'd go to Beale Street every year. We'd get together in Memphis, Tennessee, and preach down there and deal with that crowd three or four times a weekend. And, you know, and he said this. He said, you know, brother, he said, When God called me to New Orleans, I went there. When God called me to preach the gay pride praise, he said I went there. When God called me to go to Beale Street to preach here, he said I preached there. Now God's called me to the cancer ward, why shouldn't I preach here? Because his idea was this: I'm here to serve Jesus Christ. When I die, I die. But I'll live every life, every minute I have to serve Jesus Christ and to live for him. And you know, that's the attitude we need. We're all going to die. Let's just serve Jesus. Amen. Why should the reality of what we've always believed become such a shock that we want to get mad at God and stop serving him? Amen. So anyway, these lepers were out there, you know, and they have this terminal disease. They know they're going to die, so they have three choices. Number one, he said that we can sit still and die. And he said, you know, we could go into the city and die. Or we can take a risk and go to the camp of the Syrians. We've got a 50-50 shot there that they'll let us live. So they begin to debate this thing back and forth. What do you think we should do? Should we sit still? Should we go in the city? What do you think we should do? So they're talking about it and thinking about it. And, you know, Christians are a lot like that. I see Christianity in these three things. A lot of Christians decide they just want to sit still. I mean, we're near the last days, right? We believe the rapture probably within our generation. Hopefully the rapture is not rapturing. A lot of times we get to this place where we think let's just sit still. Let's just sit still. We've done it all. Let's just sit still and wait for Jesus to come back. There's a preacher in Upper Sandusky, Ohio, named Herman Buckley. Herman Buckley was an old military guy, army guy. And he has a term for guys that like to sit still. He was telling us that in the military, when you have guys that get to this, and they're about a year or 2 years from retirement, have a tendency to just want to sit around and do nothing. They just sit in the club and what have you, and they drink and whatever they do, but they won't do anything. The term is go rogue. They've gone rogue. In other words, they're thinking about hitting the road and getting out of the military. They're not going to do anything. And I think a lot of Christians are that way. We look so soon, Jesus coming back and all that. We think, well, let's just sit still and enjoy it. And let's go rogue, amen. He'll be here sooner or later. And we've gotten real apathetic. Real apathetic. And I'll tell you this. The day before Jesus comes back, the day before the rapture, people will still die and still go to hell. there's no grace period there. Until the trumpet sounds, until the Lord shouts, people will still die, and they'll still go to hell, and they still need a Christian witness. I'm tired of this apathetic thing, you know. And we get apathetic in a couple ways. I mean, I've been in churches where people just sit there, they take in everything you preach, you know, and they get excited about the dinner. We're going to have a dinner on the grounds, you know, we're going to have a whatever it's going to be. But visitation time shows up and you have three people that show up. Well, I'm excited, yeah, but you're not excited about the right things. If you're more excited about a dinner on the grounds than it is about going on visitation, something's wrong in your life. I don't mean to meddle, I don't mean to pry, but if you're, and most Christians are like that. Oh, let's get excited. We're going to go over here. We're gonna play golf this week. And we're going to do this. But when it comes time to visitation or some kind of street ministry or some kind of evangelism or vacation Bible school, you see people just kind of puke out. Excuse the expression. But that's apathy. That's spiritual apathy. When you're not excited about the things God's excited about, that's spiritual apathy. I'll tell you another form of apathy. It's that this crowd that says, you know what? We need to buy the generators, get some dry food, and head to the hills. I think we went through that with Y2K, didn't we? Listen, God didn't call you to hide in the hills. Well, preach, if I stay there, I might die. You're gonna die anyway, get it? You're gonna die anyway. I'd rather die in the street or on somebody's front porch or witnessing to somebody. I'd rather die then and get to heaven and say, man, Lord, I was serving you, I was right there, you know, and to have him save me out of the hills. Can you imagine that? You know, the trumpet blows, Lord, let me turn my generator off here before you come. Crazy stuff. We get that going on, you know, it's hide to the, run to the hills, hide the hills. Amen. Apathy. Well, they said we could sit still, or we could go into the city. Now, the city was a mess. They said, we go into the city, we go in the city, but, you know, the famine, they're eating their babies in the city. The city's a mess, why would we want to go into that? There's no hope there. And I look at that thing about Christians today, you know, A lot of them would want to go into these contemporary churches, you know, let's go into the apostate church. Well, why would you want to run to an apostate church that ain't going to help you anymore? Well, it's not like grandma's church. I'd rather go to grandma's church any day than these contemporary Rick Warren, Mark Driscoll, you know, emergent church junk. I mean, you know, that's the crowd that accuses us, you know, the conservative traditionalists. They can accuse us of being old-fashioned. Well, you don't want to go and do this old-fashioned, you know, they sing the old hymns, and they sing it out of a hymnal, and then some guy stands up and preaches an old Bible, and they just do old things, you know, and they criticize us for that. You know what they do? I've just finished reading David Cloud's book on the emerging church. Very interesting. I'm not a real David Cloud fan, if you know who I'm talking about, but he documents his stuff incredibly well. And I've gone through reading that thing, and you realize what these emerging church people, I'm talking Rick Warren. I'm talking, you know, that's conservative emerging church, but it's still liberal. And then you've got a guy settled in Driscoll, you've got another guy named, I forget all the names. But, you know what, their whole approach is this, you know, they criticize us for being old-fashioned traditional. But you know what they're doing? They are getting involved in what they call contemplative mysticism. Contemplative mysticism, what does that mean? That means throw your Bible out, let's make it up. And so what do they do to make it up? Well, I'll tell you what they do. They have the candles burning in the churches. And they have the soft music, role-playing music in the background. And then they start teaching you out of books written by monks in the Middle Ages on how to meditate. And they build this thing called the labyrinth. Some of these churches have built the labyrinth where you wander around and meditate. That's right, out of the Middle Ages. And then some of the writers, you know, have gone and studied with the Hindus and the Buddhists and learned how to meditate in their ways of meditation, and they call us old-fashioned. It's incredible. It's just amazing what's going on. And people are attracted to that. Why are they attracted to it? Because they hate this book right here. Why are they attracted to it? Because they're rebellious and they don't want some guy standing behind a pulpit pointing his finger with words from this book. Now, if you want that, help yourself. So we don't want to go and be preached at. They call people like myself and your pastor, they call us sermonators. They think that's a bad thing. I kind of like it. Sermonator. I'll be back. They want somebody to stand up there, give them a 20-minute little story and do some skits and stuff like that with the rock band and all that stuff. They want to feel good when they leave. Listen, you're a lost, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner, and if you're saved by the grace of God, that's all you are, saved by the grace of God. You don't need to feel good. You need to have somebody tell you what your problem is. Amen. And if we're going to get anywhere, going to do anything for God, we've got to figure out how to deal with this flesh. We've got to put this flesh down, and it ain't going to happen unless somebody gets up here with the sword of the Spirit and begins to hack away at you. Amen. Yeah. So he said we could sit still, we can go into the city and die there, or we could take a risk. Here's the risk. We could go to the Syrians. We have a 50-50 chance of whether they're going to kill us, we're going to die anyway, or whether we're going to live. They said, you know what? We don't have an opportunity if we stay here. We don't have an opportunity if we go there, but if we go there, we've got an opportunity. And you know what? I like people that like opportunity. God is still in control, amen? God is still a God of opportunity, even in America. America is still a land of opportunity. I know who's in the White House. I know what he's all about. And it's a shame that this is the first president that we have. It doesn't have a valid birth certificate. He's never proven that he's an actual American citizen. Amen. But here's the thing. Last time I checked, you can still knock on somebody's door. And the last time I checked, you can still stand on the street corner and preach back in on the college campuses and preach. There were just two cases of the Alliance Defense Fund had won for a couple different groups. One was Ohio University, I think the other was mine. Where they again proved that they had the right to go on campus and preach to the students that are there. There's a public free speech area. They are allowed to go there and preach. You're allowed to do that. You're allowed to have Bible study and kids' clubs and tabernacles in public schools. You still have to do that in America. There's still a lot of opportunity. This old preacher, I'm trying to do that. Yeah, I know about the hate crimes laws and all this and that. And by the way, it's interesting that the hate crimes law never applied to somebody doing it to a Christian. Isn't that something? I mean, Muslims can get up there and say all the things they've said about the infidels, that's us. And they get all scot-free, no hate crime there. But boy, if we stand up and say something about some sodomite or something like that, oh man, that's a terrible, terrible thing. Hate crime. I wonder what these people that advocate the hate crime are going to do when Islam decides to preach against sodomy, because they are very much against it. They won't have the guts enough to touch them. But America is still a land of opportunity. I mean, we got freedom to preach, we've got freedom to minister, we've got freedom to have vacation Bible school, we have freedom to bring young people in and preach to them the gospel. We've got these freedoms. We've got freedom to take a gospel tract and pass it out. I think it's a great form of ministry. I'm glad to see a gospel track right when I walk in that door. That thing ought to be getting refilled every week, by the way. As a preacher, I thought that was for decoration. You know, you put the tracks in, you get the colored ones up here, and it's beautiful decoration. No, it's not there for decoration. It's there so you can take them out and your preacher will refill it. Because that's a wonderful opportunity to get the gospel. I've got a whole message on using gospel tracts. You wouldn't believe the ways to get gospel tracts out. I stop at the rest areas and I do find all these different neat places to put gospel tracts. You know, you go on the Coke machine, you know, and it's got the thing at the bottom where you reach in, you put a gospel tract in there. Somebody's going to grab a can of pop and there'll be a tract there. You know, the little comment box, you know, boom, you put a tract in there. I had a little lady. Elderly lady down in Florida. And she told me, was it last year, this year, whatever the year was? It was still this year, January, February. And she says, you know what, Pastor? She said, I'll tell you what I do. She said, I get all this junk mail. Join the club, you know. She said, I take the junk mail I go through, and she said, a lot of these people that want your money or want something send you a self-addressed, postage-paid envelope. She says, you know what I do with those? I stick a gospel tract in there, lick it shut, and mail it back to them. Figure they're paying for it, we might as well use it, amen. I mean, Well, that's a great idea. You could sit down and probably come up with 10,000 different ways of getting gospel tracts out. I had another elderly lady tell me one time, she said, Brother Walker, if you ever see me in the store in the beer aisle, she says, I'm not there buying beer. She said, I'm there. She said, I take gospel tracts and I roll them up and stick them in the 12 packs. Praise the Lord. America's a land of opportunity. You just have to decide what you're going to do. That's all you have to do. You have to decide, should I just sit still here and die with my generator running, eating my dried beans? Should I go with the apostate church and sit around and watch candles and people chant and get involved in medieval practices of stupid meditation? Home, that kind of stuff. Or should I take an opportunity? Should I take a risk? I want you to see something here. And by the way, let me say this also. America now has become open, more open to the gospel than they have before. There was time, you know, you stand on the street corner and preach, and the businessman or whatever, he had nothing to do with it, you know. But you know what, those same businessmen now were told last week, pack your desk up, you're gone. You're out of work. And I don't know what to do. I don't know what to turn to. You say it doesn't happen. That's happened to 3 or 4 guys in our own church. I mean, been there 20, 30 years. Pack your desk, you're done. Pension? I don't know. You might have to start over. 50-some years old, you're gonna start over? Now all of a sudden, because that's happening in America, it doesn't take much. I mean, you start taking away the food, you start taking away the entertainment. Doesn't take much for an American to fall on his face. And so now Americans are a little more open to the preaching of the gospel. All of a sudden they realize, you know what, I might need God. All of a sudden they realize, you know what, I'm not the master of my destiny. Amen. America's open. Now, let me show you something very interesting. Look back in your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 7. And look at verse 5. These lepers that sit there and they're discussing this thing, debating it, What do you think we should do? What do you think we should do? They said, Father said, let's take the risk. So in verse 5, it says, they rose up in the twilight. Okay? They rose up in the twilight. It's not nighttime, it's not the afternoon, it's twilight. We all know what twilight is. Something is going on in the Syrian camp. When you read the next verse. In verse 6, it said, the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise. You know, it doesn't take much to scare people. All the Lord had to do was let them hear a noise. And they heard the noise of chariots and horses and all that. And fear fell upon these Syrians. And they said, man, they've hired the Egyptians, they've hired the Hittites. They've hired that crowd, you know. They're going to kill us, we better get out of here. So that noise was going on, and the Syrians heard that, and they fled. Man, when they fled, they left everything. They said, we'll leave all of our clothes, we'll leave all of our, we've been camped out here a while, we can't take all the stuff with us, we need to just get going. So in verse 7 it says, wherefore they arose and fled when? When they flee. When did the lepers get up? Isn't that interesting? And here's my conclusion to that. God knows when we move. The Lord didn't move in the afternoon hoping the lepers would make the move at twilight. The Lord didn't move at night waiting for the lepers to get a little bit farther. When the lepers decided, here's where we're going to go, God says, I'll be right there. When we make a decision that we're going to do something for God, take a risk, step off by faith, take an opportunity, God says, I'm with you. I'm living with you. Now we may not know that. You know, when these lepers, they made that decision and they rose up, they had no idea what was going on in the Syrian camp. And they walked into the Syrian camp, everything was going to kill us. They're going to kill us. We're going to die anyway. Decide to stand up and make a decision, take a risk, take an opportunity for God. God is going to work in the background, behind the scenes. We may not know. But I guarantee you, if you're going to make the move, you'll make the move. And someday you'll realize, so you gotta work in the background. Gotta work in the background. Let me read you something. This is, I found this, last winter. You might have heard this already, but this is an incredible story of God working in the background for a man that didn't even know it. It's about a place in Australia called George Street. And it goes like this. A number of years ago in a Baptist church in Crystal Palace in southern London, the Sunday morning service was closing and a stranger stood up in the back, raised his hand and said, "Excuse me, Pastor, can I share a little testimony?" The pastor looked at his watch and said, "You've got 3 minutes." Baptist church, of course. And this man proceeded, he said, "I just moved into this area. I used to live in another part of London. I came from Sydney in Australia. Just a few months back, I was visiting some relatives and I was walking down George Street." So you know George Street in Sydney. It runs from the business hub out to the rocks of the colonial area. He said a strange little white-haired man stepped out of a shop doorway, put a pamphlet in my hand and said, "Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?" He said, "I was astounded by those words. No one ever told me that. I thanked him courteously, and all the way in British Airlines back to Heathrow, this puzzled me. I called a friend who lived in this new area where I'm now living, and thank God he was a Christian, and he led me to Christ. I'm a Christian, I want a fellowship here." And, of course, the Baptists all applauded that and got excited. Baptist pastor then flew to Adelaide in Australia the next week. And 10 days later, in the middle of a 3-day series in a Baptist church in Adelaide, a woman came to him for counseling. And he wanted to establish where she stood with Christ. And she said, "I used to live in Sydney, and just a couple months back I was visiting friends in Sydney doing some last minute shopping down on George Street. And a strange little white-haired man, elderly man, stepped out of a door, a shop doorway, offered me a pamphlet and said, 'Excuse me, ma'am, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? She said, I was disturbed by those words. When I got back to Adelaide, I knew this Baptist church. I was on the next block from me, and I sought out the pastor, and he led me to Christ. So, sir, I'm telling you, I'm a Christian. Now this London preacher was very puzzled. Twice within a fortnight, he'd heard the same testimony. He then flew to preach in the Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in Perth. And when his teaching series was over, a senior elder of that church took him out for a meal. He said, mate, how'd you get saved? He said, I grew up in this church from age 15 through Boys Brigade. Never made a commitment to Jesus. Just hopped on the bandwagon like everybody else. And because of my business ability, grew up to a place of influence. I was on a business outing in Sydney just 3 years ago, and an obnoxious, spiteful little man stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a religious pamphlet I thought was cheap junk, and accosted me with the question, excuse me, sir, you're saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? He said, I tried to tell him I was a Baptist elder. He wouldn't listen to me. He said, I was seething with anger all the way home on Qantas 2 to Perth. He said, I told my pastor thinking he would sympathize with me, and my pastor agreed. He had been disturbed for years knowing I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And he was right, my pastor led me to Jesus just 3 years ago. Now this London preacher flew back to the UK and was speaking at a Keswick convention in the Lake District, and he threw in these three testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, four elderly pastors came up and said, we got saved 25 to 35 years ago, respectively, through that little man on George Street giving us a tract and asking us that question. He then flew the following week to a similar Keswick convention in the Caribbean to missionaries. And he shared the testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, three missionaries came up and said, we got saved between 15 and 25 years ago, respectively, through that little man's testimony and asking us that same question on George Street in Sydney. Coming back to London, he stopped outside Atlanta, Georgia to speak at a naval chaplain convention. And when his 3 days of revving these Navy chaplains up, it was up over thousands of them and soul winning, the chaplain general took him out for a meal. He said, how'd you become a Christian? He said, well, it was miraculous. I was raiding on a United States battleship and I lived a reprobate life. We were doing exercises in the South Pacific and we docked in Sydney Harbor for replenishments. We hit King's Cross with a vengeance. I got blind drunk. I got on the wrong bus, got off in George Street. As I got off the bus, I thought it was a ghost. This elderly, white-haired man jumped in front of me, pushed a pamphlet into my hands and said, sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? He said, said the fear of God hit me immediately. I was shocked, sober, and ran back to the battleship. Sought out the chaplain. The chaplain led me to Christ, and I soon began to prepare for the ministry under his guidance. And here I am in charge of over 1,000 chaplains, and we're bent on soul winning today. That London preacher, 6 months later, flew to do a convention for 5,000 Indian missionaries in a remote corner of Northeast India. And at the end, the Indian missionary in charge, a humble little man, took him to his home and for a simple meal, and he said, "How'd you, as a Hindu, come to Christ?" He said, "I was in a very privileged position. I worked for the Indian diplomatic mission, and I traveled the world. I'm so glad for the forgiveness of Christ's blood covering my sin, because I'd be very embarrassed if people found out what I got into." He said, "One bout of diplomatic service took me to Sydney. And I was doing some last minute shopping laden with parcels of toys and clothing for my children walking down George Street. And this courteous little white haired man stepped out in front of me, offered me a pamphlet, and said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you died tonight, are you going to heaven?' He said, 'I thanked him very much, but this disturbed me. I got back to my town. I sought out the Hindu priest, and he couldn't help me. But he gave me some advice. He said, just to satisfy your curious mind, nothing else, go and talk to the missionary at the mission house at the end of the road.' And that was faithful advice. He said, because that day the missionary led me to Christ, I quit Hinduism immediately and then began to study for the ministry. I left the diplomatic service, and here I am, by God's grace, in charge of all these missionaries, and we're winning hundreds of thousands of people to Christ." Well, 8 months later, the Crystal Palace Baptist pastor was ministering in Sydney, in Gaima, southern suburb of Sydney. And he said to the Baptist minister, "Do you know a little man, an elderly man, who witnesses and hands out tracts on George Street?" And he said, "I do. His name is Mr. Genor, G-E-N-O-R. But I don't think he does it anymore. He's too frail and elderly." And this pastor said, "I want to meet him." 2 nights later, he went around to this little apartment, knocked on the door, and this tiny, frail little man opened the door. He sat them down and made them some tea, and he was so frail that he was slopping tea in the saucers he shook. As he sat with them, this London preacher told him all these accounts over the previous 3 years, and this little man sat with tears running down his cheeks. He said, "My story goes like this." He said, "I was a raiding in an Australian warship, and I lived a reprobate life. And in a crisis, I really hit the wall, and one of my colleagues, whom I gave little hell, was there to help me. He led me to Jesus, and the change in my life was night to day in 24 hours, and I was so grateful to God. I promised God that I would share Jesus and a simple witness with at least 10 people a day, as as God gave me strength. Sometimes I was ill, I couldn't do it, but I made up for it at other times. I wasn't paranoid about it, but I have done this for over 40 years. And in my retirement years, the best place was on George Street. There were hundreds of people. I got a lot of rejections. But a lot of people courteously took the tracks. Now listen to this. And he said, in 40 years of doing this, I've never heard of one single person coming to Jesus until today. But he had no idea what God was doing in the background. But because this little man made a decision and took an opportunity, began to serve God. God was working miraculously in the background. So the moral of the story is, let's just serve God. Let's make a decision not to sit still. Let's make a decision not to join an apostate bunch of foolishness. Let's make a decision to live for God and serve Him, knowing that He's going to work in the back. One more thing in 2 Kings 7, an interesting statement in verse 9, as the lepers began to go through the clothing and the money and all the stuff that they could get. Began to get a little bit under conviction. Verse 9, then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings." And it was a day of good tidings. These four lepers who took the opportunity were great encouragement to the defeated city. You know, when you take an opportunity to serve God, He's going to bless you. But that has an effect on other Christians around you. When they see God blessing you and working through you, they're encouraged. If you take a risk, you can be an encouragement to your brother. Why don't we start taking some risks? Why don't we start taking the opportunity to serve God? Why don't we step out by faith like we're supposed to be and serve Him? Every one of us should have a ministry. We all have the ministry of reconciliation. How you doing in your ministry? How's your ministry going? Let's not sit. Let's not join a bunch of foolishness. Let's take the opportunity that we still have in America. So bar heads, all heads bowed, all eyes closed. Preacher, why don't you come ahead? What an opportunity for these lepers. What a reward. What a blessing. The greatest opportunity you have as an American, the greatest opportunity you have, is to become a Christian if you're not a Christian, is to get saved if you're not saved. That's the greatest opportunity. And this is a day of good tidings, because you can receive Christ as your Savior today. I don't know everybody out here, I don't know if you're saved, if you're lost, but I'll tell you this, if you're not 100% sure you're going to go to heaven, very likely you're not. But the good news is that Jesus Christ loves you and He died for sinners. And you're a sinner. So how can you say that, preacher? You don't know me. I know me and I know the Bible. I believe Jesus Christ, you're a sinner. And you're not on your way to heaven. And there's only one other option. We talked about that in Sunday school. Why don't you trust Christ as your Savior? Let's stand together this morning, take a song book if you want. We're going to sing a song of invitation of God.